We're going back to our study in the Gospel of John this morning. I've been preaching a series of messages on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I initially told you last week that I felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to return and resume our study in the Gospel of John. I remember also telling you that last week's message would conclude our messages on the subject of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, I have to admit that I was wrong, but only on one of the 2 points. I do believe the Holy Spirit wanted us to get back into the Gospel of John, but I have to admit that I did not read ahead in the passage of Scripture that we would be studying as we went back to the Gospel of John. When I began to read the section of Scripture in preparation for today, I really had to laugh. In the very beginning of the series on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I told you that there would be 12 messages. And then I said last week, I guess we'll just have to conclude with 11. But I'm going to have to tell you that the title of the message is Ministry of the Holy Spirit, Part 12, because that's what this section of Scripture in John chapter 16 is about. The subtitle of it is The Witness of the Spirit. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And you can see why I had to laugh as I said that. John chapter 16, we're reading verses 5 through 15. You'll follow along in your Bibles as I read. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Amen. In verses 5 and 6, Jesus again addresses his disciples. For 3 years he has been protecting them from Satan's attack and also the attack of the religious leaders. But now he is about to leave them. Chapters 13 through 17 of the Gospel of John relate the events of Christ's last evening with his disciples before he would go to the cross. I'll go back to chapter 13, verse 33. He says, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, as I said to the Jews, where I am going you cannot come. So now I also say to you. You see, Peter had previously asked in verse 36, he says, where are you going? In this particular section here, it says no one is asked, but he had asked him previously where Christ was going. Peter's question, though, actually reveals more about Peter's concern for Christ being gone for himself and for the rest of the disciples than it was about what was going to happen to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus tells him, Peter, you shall follow me afterwards. And Peter did. He followed him to the cross as well. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus explains why it is important for them that he returns to the Father. The major reason was so that the Holy Spirit could come and empower them to be his witnesses and also to be a testimony with their life to those that will observe the Holy Spirit living within. When Christ ascended into heaven, he began also interceding for us, for his people, at the heavenly throne of grace. He is there as our great high priest, as Hebrews tells us. However, the disciples were only concerned about the here and the now, what was going to happen to them. They loved their master. They loved the Lord Jesus. So it was difficult for them to realize that he had to go. And they were not happy about the method and way in which that would happen as well. Now we come to verse 7. The key words in verse 7 are to you. If you look at verse 7 again, you'll see that. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. And if I depart, I will send him to you. See, The key is the benefit that they would receive by the Holy Spirit coming to them and not to the world. The Holy Spirit doesn't come just into the world. The method the Holy Spirit chooses to work is through individual believers, which are part of the body of Christ, the church. Holy Spirit doesn't operate in a vacuum. He doesn't come in and float around the world in some ethereal way, some ghostly manner. He requires a physical body in order to do the work and ministry that he has to accomplish here on the earth. So the Spirit of God comes into our physical body and he indwells us with his presence to accomplish his ministries. And of course, we are that body that God will use. We are tools of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are his temple, it tells us in 1 Corinthians. And he wants to use us to glorify Christ and to be a testimony, to testify of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world in which we live. Now, sometimes we'll hear people pray, "Lord, send your Spirit to speak to so-and-so." And no doubt that praying or praying that way is sincere, but I don't believe it is biblical. If God is laying a person upon your heart enough so that you will begin to pray for that person, then I believe that he's also laying it upon your heart for you to go and speak to that person. God will give you grace. God will give you mercy. God will give you the words to say. He tells us that when we stand before kings and princes, that he will give us the words to say, and I believe that the Holy Spirit will do the same thing when he places us in those situations. The Holy Spirit works through his people, the people that he indwells. Acts chapter 2 tells us that the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost, and he empowered Peter to preach a very powerful sermon. Peter spoke with boldness, and his preaching was of the word, the testimony of Christ. Not only was it the words that Peter spoke, but it was the manner in which he spoke and the observation that the crowd, the multitude that was there, observed in the lives of these men. First, they thought they were drunk, but then they realized that they were speaking in their various languages from the countries from which they came. Obviously, this was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Their testimony and the Word of God brought about conviction in the hearts of those who heard. And the result was that over 3,000 people were added to the church, were convinced that indeed Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Those believers became the core believers in the early church. Verse 8 also has a key word, and that word is convict. It's a legal word here, and it means to bring to light, to expose, to convict, and convince. Literally, the translation of the word is to pronounce the verdict. Pronounce the verdict. So whenever somebody tells me that that's the word that should go in there, or that's what the literal meaning is, I always try to fit it in there to see if it does fit. So let's see what it looks like. And when he has come, he will pronounce the verdict to the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Does that work? I think it does, doesn't it? It is the Holy Spirit who acts as the prosecuting attorney to bring the world conviction. In our court systems today, we know that a person cannot be pardoned unless they have first been convicted. I think I brought this out in a previous message. And the same is true about Christianity. Until you've been convicted, you cannot be converted. You cannot have a pardon for your sin until you have been brought to the place where you are convicted of your sin. Often people are encouraged to pray a prayer, or they'll pray, you know, receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's a phrase that's been used in a number of different ways over the years. But unless that person has been brought to that place of conviction, is ready to repent of their sin, they cannot be saved. I don't believe that the Holy Spirit is really drawing them until that point. The world is constantly judging us as Christians, but in reality, it is our testimony. It is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that is passing judgment, is testimony against the world, saying that they are the ones who are lost in darkness. True believers are witnesses. The Holy Spirit is the prosecuting attorney, and the unsaved ones are the guilty prisoners who stand at the bar. However, the purpose of the Holy Spirit's indictment at this present time is not to condemn, not to judge, but to bring people to salvation. The Holy Spirit has come into the world to convict the people in this world of one particular sin. Do you know what that sin is? It is the sin of unbelief. Often in our witnessing, we use the Ten Commandments or we use some passage of Scripture which comes up against the conscience of man it is intended to bring conviction to their hearts. You know, I might go to the passage in Revelation where it talks about those that are sinners, and it gives a whole list there of these things, and it says, shall not enter into heaven, shall not enter into God's grace, but will be cast into the lake of fire. We like to use verses like that because it drives our point home. But in reality, at this point, God is operating in His grace and in His mercy. And so as we present the gospel, we should present that grace and that mercy that God extends to all. Hopefully, we can see the work of the Holy Spirit as He witnesses. He uses us to witness to unbelievers in exposing their unbelief. 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. And I've got the scripture up here for you. It says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. We know that our sins are forgiven. The Holy Spirit bypasses man's intellect every time. My son-in-law, Paul, was witnessing, and he said he was talking to one man, and as in the process of that time, the man was listening to him, and he was presenting him with the gospel message. But then the leader of the group that this man was with came over. This man was a very intellectual person and had taught many courses in this other person's religion. I'm not going to name the religion. And so he used terms and ideas and principles that Paul was not even familiar with. He was hoping to convince by the intellect that he was in the right position. So Paul bypassed that, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, appealed to this man's mind, will, and emotions. Look at verse 9. He says, of sin because they do not believe in me. We often believe that it is our individual sins that condemn us to hell. But it is really unbelief that condemns us and brings judgment against us. Do you understand that? Have you got that point down? Have I made that clear enough? Because many times people will go through some kind of routine to clean up their life. Well, I'll get rid of this habit or that habit, or I'll start going to church, or I'll do this, or I'll pray, or I'll ask for forgiveness, or whatever. They'll quit all of their bad habits. They'll quit all of the things that they've been doing in the past. But they still are lost, and they're going to hell. Why? Because they have not gone from that realm of believing in their own strength and in their own graces and their own ability to come out from underneath their sin and trust alone in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. It's the testimony of the Holy Spirit. It's not believing this final witness, the Holy Spirit, for which people are condemned. God has given the world many witnesses. In the Old Testament, He gave them the prophets. And the prophets came and said, thus saith the Lord. And this is the judgment that will follow if you don't heed the warning. And it did follow. But when Christ came into the world, He came to give a testimony of the Father. He came representing the Father. He didn't speak His own words. Often He said that. Often He said, I'm here to speak the words of my Father, which is in heaven. And He was obedient to that. Twice the Father broke through what people were misunderstanding and gave a proclamation to the people that He wanted them to listen to His Son because the Son was giving a testimony of the Father. Christ's life itself was a testimony. And He said He had come down from heaven, that He was God, that they had seen Him, they had seen God the Father. He was sent from the Father to reestablish and proclaim the truth. Satan had hijacked the truth in the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said, are you sure? And he had substituted his lies. And all mankind, therefore, was doomed to die as a result of rejecting the truth. Christ proclaimed the truth to everyone. He said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then he went on to proclaim the truth over and over again. So when Christ left this world, he left one final witness, and that was the Holy Spirit. If people in the world will reject the testimony of the Holy Spirit, there's no hope for them. The final sin, the unpardonable sin, is the sin of unbelief. People will go to hell, not because of their multitude of sins. We could never hope to remember all of our sins, confess them, hope that God would forgive us. People will go to hell because they will not believe the testimony of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven man, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. What greater blasphemy could there be except by calling the Holy Spirit a liar? Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And in John's first epistle, he clarifies this by telling us that we have been given these three witnesses. 1 John chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 7. He says, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Go back to John chapter 16, if you would, and we'll look at verse 10. He says, "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more." Righteousness, the word that we've run into several times in Scripture. The Spirit, it says, convicts sinners of righteousness. It doesn't say unrighteousness. Do you notice that? He's not convicting sinners of unrighteousness. That's an easy thing to do. We try that. We point out people's sins in order to try to convince them of the coming judgment. I stopped to listen to a street preacher once in downtown Riverside. Instead of presenting the truth of the testimony of Jesus Christ, he was blasting his listeners with their multitude of sins. "You're this and you're that," and you're going on and on about these things. In fact, I was kind of embarrassed for him because he was talking about these sins so openly. Scripture tells us that we ought to be ashamed to talk about some of these things. And yet he was accusing people of these sins. He spent most of his time talking about that, their individual sins, instead of confronting them with their greatest sin, and that was the sin of unbelief and rejection of Jesus Christ. So what does the Holy Spirit do? This verse tells us that instead of holding up unrighteousness and pointing to that, he holds up the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, holds it out there for everyone to see. And then it's up to us to compare our righteousness with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you measure up? Mine doesn't even compare. Scripture says our righteousness compared to Christ's righteousness is as filthy rags. One other translation calls it grave clothes. Righteousness. We run into this word when we look at the Christian's armor in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul calls us as believers to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And I had a conversation with a man a couple of weeks ago. He's going through the book of Ephesians and reading it. And he said, "I have some questions." He says, "Whose righteousness is this?" And I said, "Well, that's an interesting question. Is it your righteousness?" And he said, "Well, it can't be my righteousness because I'd never do anything right." I said, "You're right. It's Christ's righteousness. It's certainly not ours. He's the only one who ever lived rightly or righteously, if you want to put it that way. When Christ lived on this earth, the people of the world would not receive his testimony. He came with many claims. They would not receive his claims. He claimed that he was the Son of God. He claimed that he was sent from the Father. And so eventually, after his death there on the cross, when they rejected him, he returned to the Father. They accused him of being a blasphemer, a lawbreaker, a deceiver, and even at one point being demon-possessed. Verses 13 and 14 of this chapter, John chapter 16, speaks to this issue, and it shows how in the Bible the Spirit of God testifies about the Lord Jesus in a way that always glorifies him. He says, "However, when he," talking about the Spirit, he says, "however, when he," the Spirit of truth, "has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." Spirit is also witnessing for Christ in other ways. Sometimes we see the way in the written word, and the written word is very convincing, and we know that God's word will not return void. So we put forth the word as we're witnessing to people, as we're sharing the testimony of Jesus Christ with them. We want to make sure that they hear it from God's mouth. through the Holy Spirit as He witnesses to them. But He also witnesses through the lives of individual believers. People may not read the Bible, but they will see the Spirit of God living within you. They will see Him living in the lives of people who claim to be Christians. They will see Christ through the fruit of the Spirit that is produced within us. Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruit." I was looking for several scriptures that would go along with this, and I noticed that there's about 50 different scriptures in the New Testament alone that deal with the production of fruit in the lives of Christians, which will be produced as the Holy Spirit dwells within us and we walk through this world. People will be able to see that fruit in our lives. I had two people yesterday tell me about a young singer and songwriter. In her early years, she had a strong Christian testimony. People loved her songs because of her committed spiritual content and beautiful melodies that went along with the music. But as the years have passed, the music has changed and the words have changed. The strong spiritual testimony that she gave in those early years in her songs is now missing. And this week, she came out and announced that she is now homosexual. One of the sad parts of that is that as she was being interviewed, she proclaimed that she has evidence that this is defended by the Bible, that she can defend her lifestyle by the Bible, which is utterly untrue. The world is watching and evaluating your life and your words. You might say, "I don't care what the world thinks about me." But remember, that world also includes your family members, people who know you well. They see you daily. They observe your life. They evaluate you. So what does your life testify before your family, before your friends? I was giving a friend a ride home this week, and as we pulled up to his house, he noticed that his neighbors, a couple of doors down from him, were being evicted from their house. And he exclaimed, "I'm so glad they're getting kicked out." And I said, "Why?" "Well, they claim to be Christians, but they give Christ a bad name in our community." He said, "The other night, the husband and wife were out in the front yard screaming obscenities at one another. Everyone in our cul-de-sac knows that they go to such and such Baptist church down the street." Well, they've observed their life. And on the one hand, they say this is the testimony. On the other hand, they're hypocrites. They're not living true to the testimony that they claim to have. So people are watching you, too. Do they see the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ coming out of your life, or are you testifying that you are also a hypocrite and a liar? The world cannot see the Spirit of God. He lives within us. We cannot produce anything that would let them see our aura or whatever it might be to claim that the Holy Spirit lives within. But they can see what He does through us. And they can see and observe and evaluate the lives of those who claim to be Christians. Christians ought to live in a certain manner, in a certain way. Recently talked with a fellow who's anticipating going to jail for an extended period of time. And I said, "So what advice have you heard?" He says, "The best advice I've had so far is shut up, don't say anything." And I said, "So you're not even going to tell them that you're a Christian?" He says, "Nope." I said, "Well, you know what will happen if you do?" He says, "What?" And I said, "They'll test you. They'll evaluate whether your Christianity is true." He said, "Well, I don't think I'm strong enough for that." I said, "Tell them, find out. You may go through an awful lot. You may have to suffer some persecution. But I tell you what, you'll come out of it stronger." Have you ever noticed that whenever they put in a parkway or roadway around here, they always put in these new trees? When Mark Bueller was here, he was in charge of the trees over in Corona. And when they first put in the two trees that we once had here in our side yard here, he put up a couple of stakes. But then about a month or so later, he came and pulled the stakes out of the ground, took them away. And I said, "Why'd you do that?" He says, "Well, you put the stakes in there until it's firmly rooted. But once it's rooted, it's the wind, it's the pressure of the wind moving the tree back and forth that strengthens the wood, that strengthens the cellular structure of the tree. And so it needs that constant pressure against it in order to make it strong." And I think the same thing is true in our Christian lives as well. Verse 11 speaks of judgment. Verse 11 says, "Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." The Spirit convicts lost sinners of judgment, but that's not the judgment that's being spoken of in this verse of Scripture. So don't confuse this statement with individual or personal judgment that will come as people stand before the great white throne judgment in that day and Christ passes His sentence upon them and casts them into the lake of fire. He's going back to a passage of Scripture that we find in John chapter 12 when he says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." Satan is the prince of this world. People ask sometimes, why is there so much evil? Why is there so much wickedness in the world? That's because Satan is in charge. Satan brings havoc and fear and evil upon this world in which we live. Without Satan, we wouldn't have those things. And God is using Satan to bring people to himself. He is the prince of the world, but when Christ died, he defeated Satan. When Christ said, "It is finished," on the cross, he judged Satan and all sin. And the verdict has been given. It's been judged. Now it only remains to be executed. The book of Revelation says that Satan's judgment will be when Christ returns. He will be cast into the lake of fire along with death and hell. When a person is truly under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, he or she will see the foolishness of their ways. They will acknowledge their unbelief. They will recognize that they do not measure up to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will realize that they are under God's judgment. And because they belong in Satan's world and not in Christ's world. So when a person is under conviction, they're brought to that place, as I said before, they're brought to that place where they're convicted of their sin and their desire is to repent of it, to turn away from it, to turn around and go away from it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 is this passage. It says, "And you he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins." This is our previous condition. "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." There's only one person who can rescue us from this horrible situation, and that person is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You cannot be converted from your sin without conviction, as I said, and there can be no conviction unless the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God and the witnesses of the people, the Christians, the children of God who are living in this world. I had a friend, Pastor Bill Brown, who passed away this last year. As I would see him, I would often ask him, "Bill, did you lead anyone to Christ this week?" And his response was always the same. "I lead them to Christ, but only He can save them." And that's true. We can lead them to Christ, but only He can change their hearts. Only He can make that transition in their lives. We are all witnesses. Some are good witnesses and some are not. Verse 12 in this passage of Scripture, he says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." And I just want to point out from this verse that the Lord Jesus was always careful to give His disciples the right amount of truth at just the right time. He knows exactly what they needed and what He would teach them. And He also knew that He would not be able to teach them all things, but He does send them the Holy Spirit who becomes the teacher. And He is our great teacher today. He teaches us the truths that you and I need to know just when we need them, just when we're ready to receive them. Verse 13 is very similar. I've read it before already, but it's very similar to the verse in John chapter 14, 26. I want to compare it there. It says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." The Spirit would remind them what Jesus had taught them. That's why Jesus' disciples could write down and remember the things that were included in the four Gospels, even though those were written many, many years after Christ had left the earth. He says that the Spirit of God would guide them into all truth. And the result of that are the epistles that Paul and Peter and James and others have written. In verse 13, he says, "He will tell you of things to come." And I believe he's referring there to the prophecy that's found in Scripture as well, especially in the book of Revelation. I want you to notice, though, it's essential that you see the work of the Holy Spirit is never separated from Jesus Christ or the Word of God. Scripture says, "He shall testify of me. He shall glorify me." The Holy Spirit will always speak the truth that He has heard from God the Father and God the Son. Jesus is the truth. The Word is the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Verses 14 and 15, we'll close with this. It says, "He shall glorify me." The entire Godhead is mentioned in these two verses. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit does not have a different message from that of the Father or the Son. Neither does the Spirit ignore the Father and the Son. They all work harmoniously together. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit teaches us and enriches our lives and gives us the treasures of God's truth. He makes the Word of God come to life in our lives. And He shows us that the Bible is a rich mine of gold, silver, and precious stones. I'm so glad that I have seen how the Holy Spirit has illuminated His Word to me over the years. We're not supposed to study the Word so that we can come up with arguments against other people or other religions, or just to show off what we know. We study the Word of God to see more of Jesus Christ, to see more of the Father, to know Him better, and to glorify Him through the Spirit who works in our lives. We live and work in a hostile world. So the Holy Spirit then takes the Word of God, applies it in our heart, teaches us so that we can share the life of Jesus Christ with others who are lost. It's our job to witness. It's the Spirit's job to bring conviction. That's not our job. Our job is just to live as witnesses and testimonies and to present the Word of God to others. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, Your Word is truth, and Your Spirit bears witness to that truth in our hearts and lives. As we read Your Word, You confirm over and over again that there is no contradiction, that what Jesus taught and what the Scriptures have taught since the very beginning are Your truth. And Your truth is unchanging, and it brings us into a greater relationship with You. We thank You that You sent Your Son into this world. Lord, I would just ask this morning, if there are those here that have not placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, have not repented of their sin, have not said, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner and I confess my sin to You, but most of all, Lord, I want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would You bring conviction to their hearts today? Make them to see the truth of Your Word and the testimony of the witnesses of Christians that have been given to them over the years, perhaps. We ask, Lord, that You'll bring them to that place where they will see the light and walk out of darkness into the truth of Your Word. We ask that they would cry out to You, even at this moment, in the quietness of this moment, and say, Lord, save me. Just as Peter cried as he went under the waves, Lord, save me. It's so simple, and yet there are those that try to work their way to heaven and work their way to salvation, try to do so many other things that they believe that they can do on their own. But yet, Lord, we know that it is by Your grace alone that we are saved, not of works, lest anyone should boast. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.